All right. Now, we're going to start a series on Psalm 51, so I think that would be a good place to start in turning in your Bible. And we are going to title this series, The Way Back to God, The Way Back to God. Now, in today's lesson, we see King David and his God. Notice what it says in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me throughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's really speaking about all of us being born with a sin nature. We all got to be taught to do what's right. We do wrong all on our own. We are born sinners. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the what? Joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Now, the background for Psalm 51 is found in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. Now, understanding the background of this psalm will give us aid in applying this very serious subject of being having a way back to God. Now, Psalm 51 is about David. David was a man who walked with God and then entered into terrible sin. However, he was later restored to fellowship with the Lord. Now, we journey with David from his fall and his restoration. This story should be of deep interest to all who know the Lord, because it is our own personal warning, as well as because God's word tells us to restore those who have fallen. Notice what it says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Now notice what it says here. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. I'm going to get there. Now, here we read this. Brethren, that's speaking about who? The saved, right? If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are what? Ye which are what? Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be what? Tempted. And so we who are spiritual are restore those who are fallen. You know, the problem is a lot of us don't do that. And the reason we don't do that is we're not spiritual. Now, we don't want to admit it, but that's the case. Now, when you read the stirring story of Nathan's confrontation with King David after David sinned with Bathsheba, you see this. Notice what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1 through 13. It says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Now, you know what? What a wonderful thing. David was sent a prophet of God, and Nathan delivered the goods. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't ignore it. He was very direct in pointing out the sin of the king. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup, and lay in his own bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd. Now he had many in there, did he not? And it said to dress, it goes on, and he spared to take his own flock and his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Now, the Bible goes on to say, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, that man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me. What? Do you see that? You know, that little sin you think is little? Doesn't say that in the Bible, does it? And hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I'll take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst secretly, but I'll do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have what? Sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not, what? Die. Now when David declared in verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord, that's when he began his way back to God. You see, you need to acknowledge your sin. You need to acknowledge the greatness and the despicable act that you have done if you are going to make your way back to God. Now remember, David, he's the writer of many of the Psalms in the book of Psalms. He was a man of whom God said, I have found a man after mine own heart. That was David. This is the man whom God sent the prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse to anoint to be king. And when that shepherd boy came running up to Samuel, Samuel opened up his garment and poured the oil, anointing oil, upon his head. And God said to the prophet, anoint him, for this is he. This is the same David that walked in the valley of Elah with only a sling and a stone, and five stones, and faith in God. And he took out the giant Goliath, and then took Goliath's sword and cut off his head. This is the man that God allowed to pen, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is a story about King David and his God. You know, everyone's story is the same. It's about our response to the Lord. Our story is about God and about us. Now, other people may be involved in the events of our lives, but the story of our lives is truly between us and the Lord. How is it with you and God? You may blame members, you may blame numbers of people and many events that have gone wrong in your life, but how is it with you and God? That's what matters. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 12 tells us about a most blessed and wonderful man. He was a kind of man that all of us would have liked to know. He was a man that the nation had admired. But you know what, that man? He committed some terrible sins. For a time, his life became a trail of lust, lies, and murders. Or murder. The amazing miracle is his return, however, to God. Now, it's kind of difficult for us to imagine that, isn't it? But if David could commit these sins, we also are vulnerable. We must never look at this story and point out our fingers towards David. We need to look at this story with open hearts, listening ears, and bowed heads. And we need to be praying, God, teach me and show me and forbid that I should ever find myself in the situation that David did. Notice the fall of the king. Now, David was not a young man. He wasn't a man of his youth at this point. He was now about 50 years of age. Now, you'd think he would have known better. You know, his kingship afforded him many things, many privileges, but it never afforded him the privilege of breaking God's law. You know, every now and then I see some of these preachers, and you know what? They got a big ministry, and God is blessing, and all of a sudden they get this idea that they're above God's law. And you know what happens? Inevitably, they take a fall. You see, they think that somehow God cannot go on ministering to people without them, and so they're kind of special. No, they're just like the rest of us. Now, a person's public fall is not the first fall that they made. Something private and secret takes place in the heart that only God sees. Something happens in their daily walk with God. You know, perhaps, you know what? They don't read their Bible like they should. They no longer pray as they ought. And you know what? Maybe, you know what? They start making excuses as to why they're not having a close walk with the Lord anymore. And you know, then they start missing out on church and the fellowship of the saints. Now, it only happens every now and then. And then soon it becomes more and more. You know, they become more and more backslidden. And you know what? David didn't do what he did with Bathsheba all at once. Something first happened in his daily walk with God. Now notice what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, and it came to pass after the year was expired. At that time, notice that next phrase, when what? Kings go forth to battle. Now, was David king? Yes, he was. That David sent what? Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raba. Now, notice that next phrase. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. You know, hours of leisure are really hours of grave danger. Most people imagine that there would be danger in the battle. But in the battle, you draw closer to the Lord because you know you need Him. In times of great stress and trials, we rely heavily upon the Lord. But in times of leisure and hours when we do not feel the pressure, we are apt to let our minds wander where they should never go. The army of Israel had gone to battle, but David wasn't where he should have been. You know, if you're not where you should be, you're where you're not supposed to be. David stayed behind. And then notice what it says in verse 2 through 5 of that chapter. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. Now notice that. That's weird, huh? He saw her, not, Do you think she was displaying herself to him? Do you think she said, hey, David, hey, big boy? No. That's not what happened. She probably didn't even know he was there. It wasn't improper for her to take a bath there. And then notice, after he sees her, then he inquires after her. Who is that woman? And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. Now he found out who she was. And she was the daughter of one of his good godly friends. And she happened to be the wife of one of his mighty men. And he says, I really don't care. Bring her on. And she came in unto him and lay with her, for she was purified. Now I want you to know, I don't think Bathsheba is all innocent in this. It takes two to tango. She could have said, you know what, David? You can forget it. I ain't coming to your house. I ain't going in your bedchamber. And no, you ain't having no part of this. I'm married. And she returned to her house, and a woman conceived, means now she's with child, and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Well, as soon as David learned that Bathsheba was with a baby, he attempted to cover things up. When David was at the king's palace, located high above where Bathsheba lived, he saw her bathing on a rooftop. Perhaps it was by accident that David first saw Bathsheba. I believe it was. He probably got out there, wanted some fresh air after he took a nap, and he was looking around the city of Jerusalem, and then all of a sudden, boom, hey! And as he beheld Bathsheba and what she was doing, sinful desire now burned in his heart. A beast was unleashed inside him. Now here's a guy that earlier on, when he was a young man, he could slay Goliath, the giant, the Philistine giant. But now he's about 50 years old and he can't slay the giant of lust that's burning in his soul. He had a moment to decide, and he makes a terrible decision. He devised a wicked and ungodly plan. You know, in this lewd world in which we live, when people seem to be undressing in public, I mean, you can't even watch a commercial anymore without some scantily clad hussy hawking something. And anyways, hawking whatever. Isn't that right? Yeah, you know, one of the things that bothers me, you know, and I don't understand it, but what's the deal with cheerleaders? You know, when I'm watching a football game, get off the screen. I want to watch a football game. What are you doing up there prancing and dancing? Get off the screen. You know, I remember even when I was in high school, I'm like, they're useless. You know, get out of here.
Oh, boy.
But I'm telling you, they're nothing but eye candy. They have nothing to do with the game whatsoever. And you know what? I don't need them to cheer. I cheer when my team does something good. But you know what? Sometimes you go out in the summertime and women can't dress appropriately. You know, they're wearing not even enough to give a hummingbird a pair of stockings. Now, you can't help it when they come into your field of vision. You can't. It's just there. But here's where you get where you mess up. Second look. You know, Even that first look, ladies, can adversely affect another man's mind. You ought to dress appropriately. Those images can be burned into the minds of men, and only the Word of God can wash them away. We need to be careful, and we need to be prayerful, men. We need to keep our gaze on what it should be looking at. Well, the Bible says in 2 Samuel 11, 6 and 7, "And David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, how the people did, how the war prospered." Raise your hand if you think David was all that interested in that. He was a hypocrite. Now, the war had nothing to do with David's meeting with Uriah. Now, David had mighty men. The Word of God tells us in 2 Samuel 23, verse 39, that there were 37 in all, and Uriah the Hittite happened to be one of them. These men were closer to David than all the other men. They were men who had given their lives to King David, and they were known as David's mighty men. They were not just men of valor. They were not just men that were brave and courageous, simply warriors in David's army. These men were mighty men, and they had faith in God. David says, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." Now, David had a plan. Was that God's plan? No. And the Bible says this in 2 Samuel 11, verse 8 through 11. "David said to Uriah, Go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house." Now notice, he's thinking, man, Uriah's off the battlefield. He's going to go down to his house. And you know what? I'm going to provide dinner for him and his wife. Right? They can have a romantic candlelight dinner. But it goes on to say, "But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house." Wow. "And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou now from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thy house? And Uriah said unto David," notice this. You talk about a man that had some faithfulness to the Lord and faithfulness to the nation. "And Uriah said unto David, The ark in Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? What's wrong with you, David? I'm a loyal soldier. I'm loyal to the Lord. I'm loyal to the cause. As thou livest and thy soul liveth, I will not," what? "Do this thing." You talk about a loyal soldier. You know, every now and then I remember when years ago we had a soldier, and sometimes they would be down at Pinyon Canyon, you know, on their little, you know, playing army. And you know what? Some of them soldiers would sneak away, go back home for the night. You know what that's called? It's called being AWOL. Now that's a crying shame. They were not anything like Uriah. He wouldn't do such a thing. You know, I imagine when Uriah said those words to David, that must have grieved the heart of the king. Then it goes on to say in verse 12 and 13, "And David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I'll let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him and made him" what? "Drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his what? David was trying to break him down. How was he going to break him down? By getting him to drink. Uriah gets drunk and he still had more integrity than the king. He thought this drinking, getting him in a stupor, that he would go down to his beautiful wife and David's sin would then be covered and it would all be over with. Then the Bible says in verse 14, it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Now this was a death letter. The man to whom it applied was so trustworthy that he carried his own death sentences in his hand and he never looked at it. The king knew Uriah was loyal, and that's why he gave him that death sentence to give to Joab. The Bible then says in verse 15 through 21, and he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire from him. Well, there's a good plan. He's going to get killed. Well, that was David's point. That he may be smitten and what? And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, they assigned Uriah to a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David. Just collateral damage. All because David attempting to cover his sin, right? These guys didn't matter, did they? And Uriah the Hittite, what? Died also. Then Joab sent and told David all things concerning the war and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approach ye so nigh to the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah, the Hittite is dead also. It made everything all right. Joab, the captain of the army, said, take the message back to King David. Tell him about the war. Joab knew of David's deception because Uriah delivered to him his death sentence. It had been sent from David's hand. Joab did exactly what David told him to do. I don't think that's a very good general, if you ask me. As Uriah went into the most dangerous part of the battle, Joab withdraws the troops, and he leaves Uriah helplessly alone so that he would surely be killed. Joab, this is where Joab came in. He never let David forget what David did. You ever wonder why sometimes that David tolerated Joab?
Right.
Joab had something on the king, did he not? Now, David's sin cost more than the life of Uriah. It took the lives of also other men when Uriah was in that battle. Now, the fall of the king came as David looked at Bathsheba and then lusted after her. She did not belong to him. She belonged to another man. He lingered in his look until he desired her more than he desired a close walk with God. He wanted her. He burned for her. He had her brought to him, and he enjoyed the pleasure of sin for a season, and then found out that she was going to have his baby. Remember, to hide his sin, David called for Uriah to be brought from the battlefront. He happened to be so loyal that he would not go down and spend time with his wife. Now, it's difficult to imagine that the sweet psalmist of Israel, the one who wrote Psalm 23, could concoct such a devious plan, but he did. After getting Uriah drunk, failing to get him to go home, David sends a message to Joab to have Uriah, in the heat of the battle, withdraw from him so that Uriah would die. David made an excuse for Uriah's death and then allowed his wife Bathsheba to mourn for him. After a time, he then brought her to him to be his wife, and she gave birth to a son, and all things were well. Now imagine David, when this all took place, everything was done, and she became his wife. He thought, man, it's over. Finally. Now I know it was bad, and I know it should have never happened, and I'm going to learn from it. I'm not going to let this ever happen again. I need to turn the page. I need to get it over with. I need to get it out of my mind. I need to go on living. Yeah, Uriah was a good man, but something had to be done for the good of the kingdom. You know, there's a lot of wickedness goes on in the name of America for the sake of the nation. Is that right? Not at all. Well, David's thinking, I'm going to move forward. It's over. Well, God wasn't going to let David get by with sin. Now, it may have been a quiet, peaceful moment in David's life, because after all, things probably did settle down. But in the middle of all that, Nathan the prophet walks in. And now David is confronted to his face with the sin that he was guilty of. And notice the fourfold judgment of God. A fourfold judgment of God came upon David's household. And this was the sad result of David's sin. Sadder than words could even describe. We read earlier that Nathan said to David, I want to tell you a story. You know, I like stories. Anybody else? But you know, when those stories turn to you, they're not that pleasant to have told to you. And he says, there's a poor man. And all he had was this one little ewe lamb. It was the most precious thing to him in all the world. You know, then this rich man, he had plenty of flocks, plenty of herds. And a stranger needs something to eat. And the wealthy man took that poor man's lamb and gave it to the stranger to eat. David was angry. Now you got to remember, David was a shepherd, right? And he knew what it was to have sheep and all that other stuff. And he protected those sheep. And this made him upset. Matter of fact, he was very angry. And you know what? He probably raised his voice. Does anybody, when they get angry, raise their voice? Oh, soft answer turneth away wrath. Oh, when you're angry, you're not really thinking that, are you? No, you're cheesed. And you're going to let that person know. He raised his voice. The Bible says David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth. Whoa, wasn't he living when you did what you did? The man that had done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now, David's quoting the law here. David knew the law. Now, the wealthy man did this terrible thing, and he did so because he had no pity. What Nathan said to David took some great courage. You know, David could have said, you know what, I can do away with you just like I did Uriah. Get out of my court. And if Joab was around, he'd say, you know what, fifth rib him. Take him out. And what would Joab do? Joab would do it. He liked doing that. Now, thank God that there are men who do not weigh the audience before they give their message. Yeah, I still will never forget going to a preacher's conference, and these preachers asked me what I preached on the last couple of weeks. And when I told them, they got silent. And one of them said, you actually preach that? And I said, well, yeah, it's in the Bible, isn't it? And they said, well, yeah. I said, so you don't preach that? You know, because we are called of God to preach the whole counsel of God, are we not? None of the Word of God is supposed to be off limits. And they said, one of them spoke up for the rest and said, well, if we preach that, we'd lose half our crowd. And if we lost half our crowd, how are we going to help them? And I looked at those sorry scoundrels and I said, I don't think you're helping them when they're there. That's shameful, isn't it? Now, they're not beholden to God, they're beholden to men. Thank God there are still some who deliver God's message and not a message that'll please the people to keep them in the pew. And when I told them that, and I also said, the only reason you keep them around is so your offerings are up. I said, basically, you're nothing more than hirelings. David was standing there, no doubt full of emotion. God's man Nathan looked David in the face and said to the king, thou art the man. David knew that his sin had found him out. His acknowledgement of his sin had to happen if he was going to find his way back to God. Now think about it. You know what I like at least about David here? Not only did he admit his sin, he wanted to get right with God. You know, so many times I've preached up here and I've seen people get angry when I touch on that sin of theirs. And what do they do, Earl? They buckle up in the middle and they leave the church, don't ever come back, and then they go around bad-mouthing the preacher. Well, you had an opportunity to get right. He cared enough about you to tell you about your sin. You should have went to the altar. You should have cried out, God, forgive me! But instead, you get mad, run out, and add sin to sin. And not once have I ever heard a good report about happening to any one of those that had done so. He said, Fourfold judgment came upon David's house. First, his baby died. Second, his daughter Tamar was defiled by her brother Ammon. And what did David do about it? You say, why didn't David do anything about it? Could it be he was guilty of somewhat the same thing? Of a sexual sin, and he didn't want to chastise his boy because of, you know, he blew his testimony in that matter? I tend to think so. Absalom then killed his brother Ammon. You say, why'd you give the thumbs up? I think he should have been dead. David should have took care of that. Fourth, his son Absalom rebelled against him, tried to steal the kingdom, and then died at the hand of Joab. Joab. He's great, isn't he? All I'm trying to say is, sin is a serious thing. It seduces, it destroys, it corrupts, it brings sadness, and it will break hearts. Sometimes it separates families, and its consequences are severe. All right, we'll stop right there. Oh, I went over. I need to stop with my illustrations.